Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody out again for this, the third and unfortunately final night of this gospel meeting. I'll echo Bruce's sentiments that I feel like I just kind of got my sense of this group and enjoying your company and preaching these lessons. It's certainly been edifying and encouraging to me to put these lessons together. I pray that they have been encouraging for those who have been able to come out these last two nights, and certainly if you are here tonight, welcome. Thank you. Whether you are a member here at New Lebanon, whether you're from the Lord's Church in other areas, whether you're visiting with family or friends or acquaintances, we are so happy that you are here. And I do want to just acknowledge James in his prayer. I thank him so much for his prayer on my behalf. The first time I became a Christian back in 2011, I started worshiping at Haines Street, and so I have a fond connection with the brothers and sisters sitting in that row, so it's very encouraging for me to have you all here tonight. Tonight we're going to continue and close out this conversation that we've been having on the names of God. And I mentioned this on Wednesday night, but there are dozens of names of God, and so we are just scratching the surface this week of what names God has chosen to reveal to us in His Word. On Wednesday night, we started with the most intimate and personal name that God has given to us. That is Yahweh or Jehovah. And that it is His distinguishing name that separates Him from any other God that might come about from man's imagination. And says, I am self-existing. I am, and I don't need anybody else's help to be. And we looked at that name and tried to understand how much God deeply wants a personal relationship. He's revealed that name because He wants to be known by us with a one-on-one connection, and certainly in a group connection through His church. And last evening we talked about the jealous God, that God has said His name is jealous in Exodus 34. And we looked at what that means and how we have been like an unfaithful wife to God and going away and pursuing so many other things in this life that seem to give us satisfaction or pleasure or meaning or purpose, and they always leave us empty. But God, as a loving husband, as a loving God, says, I want you back in this covenant relationship. And so He has provided a way that we can be faithful to Him once more and bound to Him in this covenant, very much like a husband and wife are bound in marriage. Tonight, I want us to look at a name that reflects the victorious nature of God. And so we're going to be talking tonight about the victorious God. I don't think I'm stretching too much to say that everyone likes to win. In grade school, I went with my mother to a Kroger grocery store. And in the grocery aisle where all the cookies and the bread products were, there was this table set up. And it said, Oreo stacking competition. Well, first of all, you had me at Oreo. Second of all, it's a competition. So, all right, I'll try that. And there was a monitor there, and they had the timer. And the idea was you had to stack as many Oreos as you could in the tallest tower without it falling over within like a minute or something like that. And so I tried. I had the bag of Oreos, and I was stacking them. And they timed me, and they counted them up. And they said, okay, we'll let you know how you did. And I said, okay. Do I at least get a cookie? Like a little bit of a consolation prize if I don't win? And they did let me have a cookie, which was nice. About 2 weeks later, my mom and I go back into the Kroger. I had totally forgotten about the contest at this point. And there on the door was this Oreo-branded piece of paper. And it said, congratulations, Tyler Hall. This Kroger location's Oreo stacking competition. Competition winner. And I was beside myself. I got this cool watch that was like a bubble watch, and it had an Oreo floating in it. It couldn't tell the time worth anything, but it was so cool because it had this Oreo. And for me, it was this thing like, I won. Everybody who's coming into this Kroger sees my name. They probably couldn't point me out from anybody else, but they know my name. And so as a young child, that felt fantastic. We like to win, whether it's rooting for our favorite sports team, whether we're looking at the ballot for this upcoming election, and if you put yourself on a party line, whether it's at your job and how you do in your performance evaluations. We like to win. And a lot of times, we understand the cost that winning takes when it comes down to the idea of battles and warfare. And that's where this name comes to us from in God's history of revealing Himself as a victorious God. And so tonight, as we look at this name, I want us to consider, what does it mean to win at life? You know, it's all nice to be able to stack Oreos, I guess. That hasn't served me anymore throughout the rest of my life up till this point. And certainly it's nice to have our favorite sports team wins or to see somebody we supported get into office. But what does it mean for me as an individual, in God's eyes, to win, to be victorious in this life He has given to me? And I think God shows us what that means and how He can secure that victory for us. His Word shows us that God gives us the ultimate victory. Let's start off by talking about the banner of war. If you want to open your Bibles to Exodus, the 17th chapter. Exodus chapter 17 is where we'll begin in your Bibles. I encourage you to open this up so that, again, you are not taking my word for any of this, but that you can see that this is what God has recorded in His Word. Just to set a little bit of context, because we're not going to take the time to read several chapters back. But if you're familiar at all with the story of Moses and the Israelites, he's brought them out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. They've gone across the Red Sea. And this juncture here in chapter 17 is before they've reached Mount Sinai. And so they haven't come to this mountain. They haven't seen God's power on display. They haven't received the Ten Commandments. And so they are still learning about God as He's leading them out of captivity. But a few things to note just from the last two chapters, and even the first part of chapter 17, that God continues to prove Himself faithful. As if parting the Red Sea and delivering Him from the Egyptians wasn't enough, He said, "I'm going to provide you bread from heaven," in chapter 16. You'll have this manna to sustain you in this journey. And then in chapter 17, you're thirsty. Well, I've provided water for you from the rock. And so God continually shows, "I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you." And then you get into verse 8. And Israel is going to have its first physical confrontation as a nation with another nation since they've escaped Egypt. And so what are they going to do? Well, let's find out together. Exodus chapter 17. We'll read verses 8 through 16, the end of the chapter there. Follow along with me if you would. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Let's break down a few of the details that we discover in this story together. First off, who are these Amalekites? Amalek as a nation, as they're identified here. These are essentially an enemy of God's people. If you go back into Genesis and do a little research, you'll find that these are descendants of Esau. And so if you know anything about Esau and Jacob, these brothers who have had a rocky past, to say it in the least amount of words, their descendants have now grown up learning these people are enemies, or these are hostile to us. And so certainly when you have these long-lost enemies now coming out of Egypt, there's going to be this hostility and there's going to be this desire, as verse 8 says, to fight. So these are enemies of God's people. And that's important to realize as we make application for us. The Amalekites, much like Egypt is used in a lot of the prophets, stands in for an understanding of anyone who is an enemy of God's people. And so you get to this name at the end, once this victory is won and the process is done, and you see this name of the altar, "The Lord is my banner." Now, First off, if you pay attention, if you remember from Wednesday night, if you look at that word Lord, it's all caps, right? Most Bibles, it will render it all capital letters. So this is not Adonai, just the general title Lord. This is Yahweh. This is the holy name of God. The personal name of God is being used here. And then it adds, the Lord is my banner. Literally, Yahweh Nisi in the Hebrew. Jehovah Nisi. What does that mean? What is the banner in this story? Well, if we understand a banner, you might use other words such as a flag or a standard. We sing a song that refers to an ensign fair that we lift up today. These are different words for the same thing, understanding that it is a marker that is used in the midst of battle for various purposes, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But I want you to pay attention to what they see as the banner. It's not a flag here, but it's Moses' staff. Put yourself in the perspective of the Israelites now. You're in the middle of this warfare. You're one of the men that Joshua has picked out to go and fight the Amalekites. And you look up and you see Moses standing up on this hill. And he's raising up this staff. And when you look at that staff, what comes to your mind when you see the staff of Moses? This is the same staff that Moses used, as we talked about on Wednesday in Exodus chapter 4, that Moses uses a sign to prove that he was on God's side and was a messenger from God. He would lay the staff down and it would become a serpent. And he would pick it back up and it would become a staff again. That's the same staff that they're looking at. This is the staff that initiated plagues when Moses would raise it up and God would act through Moses' obedience in those moments to bring about the plagues on Egypt. That's what the Israelites remembered when they saw the staff. This is the staff that parted the Red Sea by the power of God. This is that same staff. And this, very recently, in this very chapter, is the staff that struck rock and brought them a very vital sustenance of water. And so this staff is a sign of God's faithfulness to His people. That you can trust me even in the midst of battle. When you feel like you're losing, you can look at this staff and know that you have a mighty God on your side. I don't know about you, but that would have given me great confidence and courage in this first battle having left slavery if I was an Israelite. It has great meaning for them, and certainly God continues to set up banners for us today. We have to understand, though, that just as when Moses would put down that staff, or when his arms would get tired and the staff would be lowered, that the enemy would prevail. And so the understanding is because Moses was obeying what God had instructed, that when they were not faithful to what God had said, that is when they began to lose this battle. It is the same for you and I, friend. If we are not focused on God, if we are not dedicated to living a life for God, mindful of all the ways He is faithful to serve and love us and that we are serving Him, there is no victory separated and apart from God in Jesus Christ. There is no second place. There is no runners-up prize. It is victory or defeat. And only in God is there victory when it comes to life. Turn with me over to Psalm 60, if you would. In the 60th Psalm, they use this phrase that points to the banner, at least in the English Standard. Your translation might say a signal or an ensign. But in Psalm 60, this point is made very clear that only in God, only by God's grace in setting up a safe haven, a refuge, if you will, can there be any hope of victory. Read what David writes here in this psalm. And notice whether this is coming from a place of victory or defeat when he starts. O God, You have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made Your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear You, that they may flee to it from the bow. that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. Did you notice that tone shift? That it comes from this place of defeat, that they hadn't been obeying or listening to God, and so there was consequences to that. They had suffered defeat at the hands of their enemy. We too will suffer defeat at the hands of our spiritual enemy if we are not confiding in God. And even when we fall and make mistakes, the great promise of Psalm 60 is that God has in the past set up a banner for refuge that those who fear Him and love Him can flee to it and know that they are safe, that they can be victorious once again. I'd suggest to you that that same type of banner is still what God sets up for us today. But before we leave this account in Exodus 17, notice that this altar that was labeled "The Lord is my banner" is meant to be a memorial. And essentially what this memorial is being said is what God has done in this place. God was faithful. God did give the victory. And these enemies of God's people, I'm going to keep fighting them, God says. This battle has been won, and I will win the war. This battle is won, and I promise you that if you remain faithful to me, God says, you will be victorious. That's hard for us to understand because we're caught in this strange thing called time. But you see, God's already in the future because He's outside of time. And so He understands how this victory comes about, and it's a great promise that He secures the victory for us if we flee to His banner. And so then the natural question that comes from that is, what is our banner today? What kind of banner has God set up for you and me today? It is a banner of war, yes, but it is also a banner of love. That phrase is used in the Song of Solomon, in case you're wondering where I got that from. And in particular, in that book, it's talking about the relation between a man and a woman and how it can point us to the relationship, as we talked about last night, between God and His people. That husband and wife, deep connection that's there, that unity that God desires with His people. So the natural question again is, what is our banner today? The banner of God's people today is the root, or the branch. It might sound similar to staff. If you want to know what that means, turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, the same language is used. This time, instead of the word banner, the same idea is communicated in the English Standard as signal. The signal is the sign now. In Isaiah chapter 11, at the beginning of this chapter, he's talking about the branch of Jesse. And then he comes back to the idea, calling it the root of Jesse in verse 10. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations, and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. What's he talking about? He says when God raises this branch, this root of Jesse, this one who's going to stand up and act as a signal, all of God's people, whether they're Jew or Gentile, will have the opportunity to come together under this banner and to find salvation in His glorious presence. It is this promise of victory that will come in that day. It's a phrase that's used a lot in the prophets like Isaiah. And I wanted to be very clear, that day has come and has been established. This signal has been set up. And so the question is, where is it? Well, if you know your Old Testament prophecy at all, you know that the root of Jesse, this branch of Jesse, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the banner of God today for the Christian. He is the one that sends a signal to the whole world and says, this is where God's victory stands. If you desire to be victorious in this life, come to Jesus. He has conquered death, and He will be your Lord and Savior if you will submit to Him, if you obey him, if, in a word, you love him. It's interesting to look at John, the third chapter, and a lot of times we'll go to that verse and we'll say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him not be condemned but have eternal life. John 3:16 is one of the most quoted Bible verses ever. But if you look in the few verses before that, what does Jesus say? He says, I'm going to be the signal, the banner. And just as the serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. That language is this banner language for victory. Now, let's be very clear. How? How is this that Jesus Christ is this banner for you and I today? How does Jesus provide this victory through his death and burial and resurrection? Well, it's important for us to understand what this banner would have served as a purpose in any warfare, let alone our spiritual warfare. First of all, just like a banner, Jesus Christ leads his people. And so in warfare, this standard, a lot of times it's going to be a flag on a staff, it serves as a visual cue in the midst of the noise and chaos of battle. It is a visual reminder of where the front line is, where home base can be, where the rest of your company is if you get distracted and caught off guard and separated from them. It's this visual reminder of where you're headed and who's going before you. Jesus Christ is the one who leads you and I today. For proof of that, turn no further than Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 in the first three verses says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some translations will say, the author and the finisher. He started it, he makes our faith possible, and he's the one who allows us to finish this race, because he's run it already. He's paved the way for you and I back to God, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do you see how Jesus is leading us by that example? He's giving us the motivation and the inspiration and the courage to follow him, no matter the cost, no matter what reservations I might have. He gives me the hope to press forward. He is my anchor, as we sang about, that I can have this surety that he is leading me to a heavenly home with God if I follow him. Much like a banner, Jesus Christ protects us. If you were a standard bearer in the Civil War, you had a very high fatality level of a job. Because if your job was to hold up this banner with this flag on it, that's like a big old target for the enemy to shoot at. And so, in this way, a standard bearer, or a color bearer, as we might call them, takes on the brunt of the fight and in a way protects all the other soldiers from that first wave of attack. Jesus Christ protects us even more perfectly than that illustration does justice. Romans chapter 8, I think, does an amazing job of helping us understand what this practically means for us spiritually today. Romans chapter 8, let's start in verse 31 together. Paul has gone through what it looks like to live in the Spirit. We'll go back earlier into chapter 8 in the next point. But for our purposes right now, he's gone through this whole list of what it means to live by the Spirit and forsake this living of the flesh. And he says in verse 31, so what are we supposed to do with all this? What are we to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I can be more than conquerors. Because conquerors have to have this understanding that they might lose. I know that I win if I am fighting in Christ Jesus, if I am in a relationship, a faithful covenant with my God. But this is the fascinating thing when you look at this list. All these seemingly devastating things that say this will not separate you from God. You know what can separate you from God? You walking away from Him. God loves you so much that He gives you free will. He allows us the choice. Because love, if it is forced, is not love. And so He opens this door and says, I want a relationship with you. But I'm not going to force it. But if you do come to Me, if you are My child, nothing will separate you from My love. I promise you that. You will be victorious. Just like a banner, Jesus Christ unites His people. I mentioned before at the top, talking about the banner imagery, that it is a rallying post. It's a place to go and realize that you're either back at your home base, or if you're in the heat of battle and you need to regroup, that there's this place that you can come to and know that you're going to find allies. Somebody fighting alongside you, with you. Jesus Christ has to be the standard by which we are united in any sort of religious system. People can buy into lots of different philosophies around religion. We'll agree to disagree, or we'll rank what's most important and say there are some essentials and then there's non-essential doctrines of belief. Listen, somebody probably took a lot of time to come up with that system, and I appreciate the mental exercise. This is the only thing that you or I need to understand God's will. Paul's promise in Ephesians chapter 3, which is really God's promise because Paul is divinely inspired, he says when you read divinely inspired writing, you can know. We can understand alike, you and I, if we come to the Scripture with unbiased eyes and open hearts. And so Jesus, when He prays for unity in John chapter 17, is not about unity despite differences, it is about unity in Him. John chapter 17, in my Bible, it's labeled the High Priestly Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus has with His Father before He goes to the cross, before He is betrayed, and before He goes through His suffering and eventual death. Notice what He prays for, beginning in verse 20 of John chapter 17. This is Jesus talking to God here. I do not ask for these only, and these, He's referring to the apostles, the disciples He has with Him at this time. I don't only pray for them, but I also for those who will believe in Me through their words. In case you're wondering, that can be you and me today, if we believe in God through their words, which again is recorded for us, hopefully open in your lap in front of you. That they may all be one. Just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. How does God's church, the church today, shine a light that glorifies God? It is when we are united under the banner of Jesus Christ and His gospel and the sound doctrine that we receive from it. God's very Word made flesh, as John chapter 1 will describe Him. He is the one that is the basis for any unity, any fellowship that I enjoy in this life with a brother or sister in Christ. He is the banner of love that leads us, protects us, and unites us that are in the church. And when we live this way, when we allow Jesus to lead us, when we allow Him to protect us, when we allow Him to unite us, that's when His banner becomes a banner of victory for you and for me. I mentioned before when we were looking at Exodus chapter 17 that the name Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner, uses that personal name of God in it, Yahweh. And if you recall what that actually means, God doesn't need any help being the banner. He is self-sufficient. He can secure the victory all on His own. He wants you to be a part of that victory. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 20, I think it's important to realize how ancient Israel was instructed to wage warfare by God's standards. And I think it's very telling of how you and I wage our spiritual warfare today. Because look at what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 20. The first four verses is what we're looking at. They're being instructed, when you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is He who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory. He's going to give you the victory. He says, do not worry. Do not be dismayed by saying they have such a bigger army than us. God is the one who's fighting on your behalf. He fights with you and He fights for you. I don't know what happened to you today. I don't know what happened to you this week, or this month, or this year. I don't know the specifics of the battle that you are fighting right now, whether it's dealing with health, or emotions, other people, whatever your struggle is, and don't get me wrong, I don't know the details, but I know each and every one of us in here is struggling because it's called life. The difference is, am I walking through those struggles trying to ignore God and saying, I can do this on my own? Or am I leaning on Him with the confidence that He's going to get me through this? Isaiah chapter 43, we won't take the time to go to it right now, but I encourage you, if you struggle with this idea, go read that on your own time, the first five verses or so. He says, you're going to go through fires and floods. You're going to go through hard times. You know what the promise is? I will be with you. Why? He makes it very simple. Because I love you. And I have literally and spiritually moved heaven and earth to be with you so that you can be with me. I want you to have a victorious life. This is the incredible promise of God that you and I wage our spiritual warfare when we fight in Christ in a stance where we're already victorious. We might not know the specifics of how we get there, but the promise of God, who is faithful and continues to show that He is faithful, is that we will be victorious no matter what the struggle is you face right now. If, such a small little word, if, you are standing under the banner of Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. You come to a chapter like Deuteronomy 20 and it says, God's going to fight your battles. You have to understand, though, that you still have a part to play. So the question then becomes, what is my role in this warfare? Over in Ephesians chapter 6, God will speak through Paul and give us really a very simple directive of what our role is in this warfare. I'm going to spoil it for you. It's to stand. So as we read through verses 10 through 18, make note of how many times that the commanding verb in these passages is stand. That is the command. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And somebody reads that and says, how am I supposed to win? Because you're not fighting with your strength. You're not fighting this from your own agenda or power or logic. You are in the Lord's army if you are a Christian. And so you have this armor that it picks up with in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. If God fights my spiritual battles, my role is to stand with Him. Stand. Be committed. Be devout. Hold fast to this standard which we have. It's not my job to be strong enough, but to rely on His strength. Consider this. If you go back to Exodus, the 17th chapter, and that image of Moses and Aaron and Hur up on the rock, and they're helping Moses hold up the banner, as it were, and Joshua's down in the valley fighting. Some of you are Joshua right now, and you are in the thick of battle. I mean, you are going through terrible circumstances. There is a banner for you, and God is fighting on your side if you are leaning and finding your strength in Him. Your job is to stand and heed His call and do what He asks. The great promise is that no matter what you're going through, I am there with you, abundantly supplying everything that you need to make it through. Some of you are Moses. You have the strength and the confidence. You're holding up this banner. You're shining Jesus Christ's love in your life so that other people can see and have that confidence that your brothers and sisters in Christ can fight their battles. That's a hard job sometimes. And so some of us are Aaron and Hur, coming alongside others and helping them in their battles. In case you didn't notice, we're going to be in all three of those stations at one point or another, sometimes at the same time. But it's a beautiful picture of how each of these aspects, no matter where you find yourself, all of them are not looking to themselves or their own wills or their own desires or their own making sense of things. They are looking to God Almighty for their direction, for their inspiration, and for their hope. We have to understand the stakes of this warfare, that we are fighting for truth. That this is not a physical battle, but a spiritual one, for hearts and minds to be won to Jesus Christ. And that, yes, there are eternal consequences to not being found in Christ. I'm fascinated when you read the account of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25 at the end of that chapter. Jesus says, at the end of time, you're going to go to one of two places. And both of those places have been prepared. So it's not going to be like, oh, we have leftovers, where are we going to put them? These places are prepared. And what I find fascinating is that Jesus says, He wants you to be the sheep so that he can say to you, come to the place that was prepared for you for the foundation of the world. But again, you can walk away if you would not like that victory. If you would like to be a goat, in Matthew 25 language. And Jesus will look at you and says, you are also going to a prepared place, but it wasn't prepared for you. It was not prepared for you. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. And if you want to go there, that is your choice. And it breaks my heart, but I'm going to let you do that. And I am a just God. And I will stand by that truth and my holiness. I am giving you every opportunity to come back to me. But if you walk away, that is your choice. And you will be in a prepared place, but it wasn't prepared for you. That was not God's intention. It is by our choices and ours alone that we would end up there. So we must use this armor and put it on, knowing that it is God's strength that He supplies to us to overcome all these things that we face. Because in Jesus, there is victory over myself, over the flesh, as Romans chapter 7 and 8 will talk about it. We won't take the time to read this in depth now, but I encourage you to go and read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Are just a fascinating sequence of events. Romans 6 specifies how we become one with Christ and how we get into this. And Romans 7 will talk about how there's this slavery thing that we're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness, and we still struggle with that. And Paul will say, I want to do the right thing, but I still struggle with these desires I have. And then in Romans 8, he says, this is what it means to live by the Spirit, or in our context here, to stand under the banner of Jesus Christ, to be walking by the Spirit. And by the Spirit, he says, you can kill sin which is in you and have the victory. Not by my strength again, but by Jesus Christ's strength. I can have victory over the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says this, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It can be hard to live a Christian life when we are surrounded by counterintuitive values and cultural norms and ideas of the day. But he says your faith, your personal relationship with God is what gives you the victory over all of that. Even though it seems like this huge army that you could never contend with, God says, I've got it under control. Trust me. Stand firm in my truth and watch your victory be delivered. We can have victory over our enemy, the devil. James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's going to that prepared place. There's no question about that. But he wants to bring as many friends as he can with him. Let it not be said of you or I that we would be lured away from our great love, the one who, again, knit you together in your mother's womb, who knows how many hairs are on your head, who knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the good things and he knows the bad. And you know the amazing thing? He still sent his son to die for you because he loves you that much. That is the awesome love of God. And this is the awesome victory that you and I can have if we are abiding in that love. The question ultimately at the end is, God, without a doubt, is going to be victorious. Will you share in His victory? Will you claim that victory now in this life so that you can enjoy it forever in eternity with Him? This is like choosing what side you want to be on a baseball game when you already know which team is going to win. Why would you willingly choose the losing side? Everyone wants to win, right? And yet somehow we have a different idea of what winning means when it comes to life. Do not be deceived, ladies and gentlemen. God has shown us in His Word what it means to be victorious in this life. Let us heed His truth in striving for that victory by the strength that He supplies in His Son. So everyone wants to win. So I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. Do you want a victorious life? This is what many would call the great irony of the gospel. If you want to win
at life, you first must lose. In order to win, you first must lose. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, says this. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." In case it wasn't applied by that last verse, that kingdom has come. It's the church that Jesus Christ bought with his precious blood and has established that you can be in tonight. You don't have to wait. You can be standing under the banner of victory that God has set up in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. By the world standards, the cross looks like utter defeat. But when I look at the cross and recount what my God did for me there, it is the greatest victory known to man. The question is it your victory tonight? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Scripture bears witness, as lives upon lives and scars upon scars bear witness to Him, if you want to be part of His church, to have a victorious life, to be united with the One who's made you, who loves you, and wants to see you thrive in eternity with Him, will you repent of that old way of living, of being on the losing side, to use the sports analogy again, and to come to Him humbly and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He will absolutely be your Savior. But again, if I'm going to stand as a soldier, that means I'm also going to see Him as my Lord and will obey Him in all things. Not because He's a bossy, mean manager figure, but because He is a loving Father who wants the best for me and knows what's best for me, even when I don't understand it. If I do all these things, I can have that victory by losing. By losing my life, losing this old way of living and the watery grave of baptism. To join Jesus, as Romans chapter 6 will say, being buried with Him in the likeness of His death so that I can be raised in newness of life. So that just as He was raised, I can be raised as a new creation and walk with Him throughout the rest of my days, knowing that I have victory. But again, as Romans 8 makes clear, nothing will separate me from Him unless I choose to walk away. And so there may be some tonight who have done all these things, who have repented and confessed Him and have been baptized, but have walked away or just aren't living for Him or taking this like it's a life and death eternal matter. This opportunity is for you now. If you need to come home to your God, there is no reason, unless it is your will, to leave here not being right with Him. He longs for you. He's the Father in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, looking at the horizon, waiting for you to come home. You can be reunited to your God. We can pray for you to come home. If you need to obey the gospel, if you just have questions, ask me, ask Bruce, ask the members here at New Lebanon. Do not leave here not having confidence in your relationship with God. It doesn't have to happen unless you want it to happen. If there's anything we can do for you, why don't you let us know? You can come forward to the front and talk with me.